Well, hallelujah. Be turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The Lord, who was it said is, one of his names is Jehovah Sneaky. He sneaks up on you. He gave me no warning at all that he was going to have me start teaching again on kingdom finances at this stage this year. And he started it off, though, with a message. I think the first message of the year is don't let these things slip. And then now that I've been, I've got an understanding of going back into the kingdom finances again. And that, when I say kingdom finances, I'm in, we're talking everything. We're talking offerings. We're talking your Sears bill. Okay. What is it nowadays? Your Gap bill. I don't know what people spend their money on. Old Navy. I see Old Navy. Whatever your bills are, we're talking about your business, gospel entrepreneurship. We're talking financing the kingdom. We're talking about responsibility of those in ministry. I believe before this is over, we're going to touch on everything. But particularly that message, the first one of the year was for me. I'm glad y'all got to hear it. But it's for you too, and because where we're going now, I don't know how to say this any simpler than I can. Where we're going now, you're either going to leave the law or you're going to stay in religion. That's just the way it is. Because some of the things that he said not to let slip from last year, this is just a list from my website. This is not even including the things that was taught by Alan and Mark and Dave and Greg and whoever else spoke during the year, Tim, whoever else spoke during the year. I kept seeing this list. This is just the list from 2009 and 2010 of the teachings that I did here at the prayer center. And as I would look at it on my monitor, well, again, I don't know how else to say this. It seemed to me the Holy Spirit began to highlight certain ones. Now, in my opinion, they're all good. They're all my favorites. They're like my children. But there's certain ones regarding this kingdom finances that if you were not here, or if you were here and it was one of those nights when your mind was drifting and you didn't get it, you're going to have to get it. Because if your foundation, you can only build a house on a solid foundation. And he's been into foundation shaking for several years around here. Relaying doctrine instead of, let me say it differently, relaying doctrine that had to be relayed. And in areas where our foundation was wrong, he had to break it up. Do y'all understand that if probably I have done the most changing of about any person, I think, at the prayer center in these last 18 or 19 years? I mean, my thinking was so different when we started here than it is now. I have had to change, drop what I thought was true, drop. I mean, Alan Taylor mentioned that one message that I did, The Widow's Mite. Well, he thought he understood the widow's mite, and it was in him like a foundational truth that he thought would never, ever change because it was truth. See, real truth doesn't ever change. Truth doesn't change. Truth is truth because it is truth. But when he heard that message, he said something he thought was absolute rock-bottom truth in him. It blasted it away, and it had to be replaced. Well, what he doesn't know is that same thing happened to me first. I grew up hearing the widow's mite. I thought it was truth, too, the old traditional way that I thought I knew it. And then when you begin to pray in the Holy Ghost and learn how to really meditate and assimilate the Word of God, anywhere that you're wrong, sooner or later, the Holy Ghost is going to bring you right up to the truth. If you keep praying, you'll understand it. Now, not everybody has the gift of a teacher. The gift of a teacher, really, is just the ability to communicate things in a way that people can understand it. Doesn't mean you can't know everything I know just praying in the Holy Ghost. He doesn't show me things because I'm a teacher. I'm able to articulate things. That's the gift. And to be honest with you, to monitor the audience, kind of know where you are, you know, so that we accomplish something when we get together. Dear Lord, if you sent me back down to the churches I grew up in, now what kind of service are we going to have on a Wednesday night? Let's see, Jesus said, those that believe shall speak with new tongues. Now, brothers and sisters, tongues is for today. In other words, we'd have to start way down there where their foundation is and try to bring them along line upon line, precept upon precept. If we're going to go on into the revival, and that includes the financial part of the revival, we can't let the thing slip and do it over again and over again and over again. We'll be over again until Jesus comes. You got to get it settled in you. I mean, receive it as truth or reject it, but get your foundation laid. Let God start building a house on it. So there's certain... we're going to go on. We're not going to relay a lot of old things this year. But you can't go on and stay under the law. You're either spiritually dead and under the law and under the law, still a sinner by nature, only forgiven now. That's either who you are. Or you are the offspring of Almighty God, a new creature, a new species of human, not under the law, but rather under the law of love. Born to function and operate as the offspring of God in a fallen world, motivated by love and directed by the Holy Ghost. Now you're one or the other of those kind of people. But you cannot be both. Now, I said go to 2 Corinthians, but turn to Galatians just for a moment. Let me make that point. It is so important that this year we get free from the law, and I'm in every way, but I'm primarily talking about kingdom finances. We'll start in Galatians 4, starting in verse 21. And you know what the book of Galatians is about. After Paul had left that region, what we call the Judaizers came in. And they didn't deny Christ, but they were just putting the Christians back under the law. They're saying, well, you can't be complete. Anyone ever heard that phrase? If you want to be complete or mature or whatever phrase they use. They were saying in their time, you've got to be circumcised. That was the main thing. And they'd go all the way back to Abraham and talking about that covenant. Well, thing of it is, it's not true. And Paul starts talking about that here in Galatians 4:21. He says, tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham... Yes, sir. Now, okay, I'm already giving up trying to direct the service, okay? Now listen, just so you... I want your thinking in a certain way. Do you know, now it's not done here, you know it's not done here, but I'm telling you in 98.9% of the church around the world on this next Sunday, and probably tonight, it was said something like this. You go to Malachi, they'll go to Deuteronomy with the blessings and cursings, but regarding the tithe, yes, we are going to touch the sacred cow. Okay? Regarding the tithe, and it was said in nearly every church in America, probably most of them around the world, if you don't tithe, you're under the curse. And if you do tithe, you're under the blessing. And of course, they have to go to the Old Testament for that. They get it from Malachi. They get it from Deuteronomy. I can look it up and I can read it to you the same way they do. Now, the question is, are you under that or are you not under that? See? Well, now, even though Paul here is talking about circumcision and he's really talking about the whole law, and he says that here. He says, look, if you're going to do one part of the law, you've got to do it all. You cannot. Nobody's allowed to pick and choose from the law. You're going to do all of it or you're going to do none of it. Now, so even as I read this, and I want you to keep in mind that teaching that's going on in the body of Christ. See, yes, sir. Okay, I'll say this too. Even though you say, well, I'm free of that, Brother Gary. Well, I hope so. But what I heard him say was, a lot of people that aren't tithing still feel guilt because they're not. Residual, held over from all those years of being taught that. And if you've still got little lingering doubts, it's still doubt. And you're wondering why it's not working for you. Way down in your doubter. He called it one time, what did he call that? And that wasn't residue, but he said, anyway, he says, Gary, in you there's dregs. He said, there's dregs of religion. Dregs. You know, if you emptied out a barrel of molasses, I'm from the country. If you empty out a barrel of molasses, you know, after you finish and you set it back up, you let it sit there for a while, you know you're going to have almost an inch of molasses in the bottom of that barrel again. What is that? Dregs. Now, when you poured it out, you thought you got it all out. Nothing was dripping. But when you set it back up and let it sit there a day or so in the hot sun, there's still some in there. And that's what he's saying to me. We've still got... See, we're trying to believe we're new kids. We're trying to believe we're God's children. We're better. We're better. We can spout it. We can talk it better than we used to. But there's dregs in the inside of us. It's got to be purged. I don't think Jesus had any dregs, do you? Neither are we supposed to have. Well, verse 21. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was born of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. He of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. Now notice, two covenants. Notice, two covenants. Get that straight. The reason I'm one of the ones he highlighted on my list here, you can go back to last year, April 21st, lesson number 256, there is only one covenant. Now if you weren't here, or if you can't preach that as good as I can... What I mean is, not that you're a teacher, but if you can't communicate the truth to your neighbor, you don't understand it yet. And there's dregs. And you're still susceptible to doubt that's going to hinder your financial walk and your revival walk. Okay? There is only one covenant. Now here he's talking about the two covenants, but the writer of Hebrews will plainly tell you, he taketh away the one that he may establish the second. We went through that. That's in that teaching, line upon line, precept upon precept. I don't think you can listen to it and walk away confused. But you do have to hear it and go through it in your Bible and find the verses. We didn't leave anything out. We're not handling the Word of God deceitfully, trying to get your money. Have you figured that out yet? Dave and Tim are smart. If that's what they were after, this place would look a lot different by now. Okay? That verse, you don't have to turn to it. First, 2 Corinthians 2:17, Paul says, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. And that word in the margin, or alternate rendering, is deal deceitfully with the word of God. But Strong's Concordance says that word is best rendered as a huckster peddling the word of God. Well, how would you do that? Just turn on Christian TV. Just turn it on. You'll get a Rembrandt, a Picasso. Just don't send them any money. He says, it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai. What happened on Mount Sinai? The Ten Commandments. That's the law. That's the covenant to a spiritually dead people. The best God could do for a spiritually dead people. He gave them an artificial conscience with a reward and punishment system. This is not rocket science. Every parent on planet Earth understands this system. We love our children. I love little old Cole. You know I love my grandchildren, little old Cole and Lily. They are just the light of my life. But you go to that room that looks like a tornado came through. You know, when they, now not Lily's age, but Cole's age. He's 7, you know. Said, now look, boy. You need to clean up your room. Here comes the law. Clean up your room. If you do it, things will be well with you. If you don't do it, there's going to be not so well with you. Blessing and cursing, reward and punishment. Every parent understands this. God was dealing with a spiritually dead people exactly the way that we deal with our children. We put an artificial conscience in them until they get saved and get one of their own. I have never yet met a parent who taught their child to lie. But I've never yet met a parent whose children never lied. Where did that come from? Well, it's that nature. You got to put an artificial conscience in them. Lily, again, she's my teacher now in certain areas, you know, my little 3-year-old granddaughter. You want to see a perfect picture of the flesh? Sitting in the back seat of the car, talking with her little 5-year-old friend on the way to school. I couldn't see exactly what was going on because I'm driving, but I could hear the conversation, and I heard Lily say in this tone of voice, "It's mine. I keep it." Well, there it is, World War III when they get older, you know. It's mine. No, it's mine. I kill you. Anyway. All right. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai and Arabia, and answers to the Jerusalem which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, "Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband." Now we, brethren, now get this, as Isaac was, we who are born again, we who have been born of the Spirit of the living God, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. You got that? But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Now get this. I've read all of that to get to this. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Now you can't try and walk in both covenants. I did a message sometime in the last year or two about not mingling the seed. There's scriptures where God talks about don't mingle the seed, and what that was a type of, you can't mingle these two covenants and expect either one of them to work for you. See, you can't be both. There's only one covenant now. He taketh away the one that he may establish the second. That brings us to another one. This one is lesson 259, taught it on May the 12th, 2010. And the title is, "What is Outer Darkness?" Well, I can tell you right now, it's not a little shady place in heaven. Like certain prophets have written in books. Yeah, it's a little dark place in heaven where you never get to see the Lamb. Now see, if you can't answer that question, somebody comes and says, "What is outer darkness?" And if you can't answer that question, you've let it slip, or you never had it to begin with. I'm not going to reteach that lesson. We don't have time to reteach it. I'm not even going to tell you what it is. I hope it makes you curious enough to go listen to it. By the way, you can afford it. They're all free. So what is outer darkness? And it's really important that you know it. This is not one of those little things that on the peripheral, you'll find out. It's important that you know what it is. It has to do with walking in the covenant, the real covenant, the one that we're in. There's only one. I'll just go ahead and read. I'm afraid I'll leave some of these out. Lesson one, these are specifically, you have to have these. I think you need them all, but specifically in the last 2 years, lesson 173, March 25th. 2009, the species of light. Lesson 186, May 13th, 2009, one new man. Lesson 199, July 5th, 2009. Think like a new creature. Lesson 252, March 10th, 2010. Who is this new man? Lesson 253, March 31st, 2010. The order of Melchizedek. Then I mentioned these last two. 256, March 21st, 2010. No, April 21st, 2010. There is only one covenant. Lesson 259, that's May 12th, 2010. What is outer darkness? Ooh, one, two, three, four more. Now, these are all back in 2009. They're on the second page. Lesson 215, 999, September 9th, 2009. Glimpses of light. You remember that one, Mark? We both about had a fit on that one, didn't we? Lesson 218, September 20th, 2009. Jesus is your Adam. Boy, you need to understand. And there's not very many churches you're going to ever find that out. Now, just the way it is. Lesson number 222, that's October 4th, 2009. No longer in Adam. And this one, if you don't get any of the other ones, lesson number 233. Why is there two covenants? Why was there one and now there another? Well, lesson 233, November 8th, 2009. The unbreakable covenant. The unbreakable covenant. Now, when he says cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman, he doesn't leave you in doubt what he's talking about. Let's keep going past the chapter division here. Make sure we get this. So verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman. Okay, we're not under the law, but of the free. So chapter 5, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Let those words sink in for a minute. Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, in the context, what he means there is if you're circumcised for the purpose of fulfilling the covenant, the very one that God paid a terrible price through Jesus to set you free. If you're being, a lot of people in modern times are circumcised, a lot of men, boys are circumcised just for health reasons. That's not what we're talking about. He's talking about if you get, this was written to these Galatians who did not grow up under the law. These are a Gentile people. They got saved. And here comes the Judaizers now. And they're trying to put them, they're saying, if you don't get circumcised, you will never be complete. And Paul says, if you are circumcised for that purpose, Christ, now, it's not like you'll damage your relationship with him. He says, Christ will profit you nothing. Why? Why is it so serious? Because the law is the opposite of faith. Works is the opposite of faith. You're either trusting in what Christ did for you through his perfect sacrifice, or you're trusting in your ability to please God by keeping the law, and the two will not mix. Now get it straight. Don't let them draw out a bunch of junk out of a covenant that's already been done away with. We did a lot of teaching out of Hebrews last year. Line upon line, precept upon precept. There is not two covenants. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. He taketh away the one that he may establish the second. He found fault with that first one. He established a second one. And outer darkness has a lot to do with that, so get that. Now, let's keep going just to make sure. Say, well, Gary, you're just lifting it out of context. Surely it's not that bad. It is that bad. Look what he says here, verse 3. For I testify again. Again meaning he's already been through this once with them. I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. It's very interesting to me, see. Let me finish that. No, that's okay. That he's a debtor to do the whole law. You're not allowed to pick and choose. Now, it's amazing to me that the very preachers, let's take some of the big name ones, you know, I'm not going to mention names. You already know who they are. The big ones. The ones, you know, the big ones. TV, the big ones. The ones that teach this trash. Is that plain enough? It's very odd to me that they'll pick that part out, that, boy, you're cursed if you don't tithe, blessed if you do, and they'll put you under that part. But see, they'll leave out the part, who was supposed to receive that tithe? Well, the Levites and the priests. Well, they say, well, that's the modern day fivefold. Well, fine. If you're going to do that part of the law, then none of you who receive the tithe is supposed to own any land, own or do any business of any kind. What do you mean you got your whole own book sales things? I don't know. What do you mean you got your whole businesses marketing all this stuff? Come on. You're not supposed to have any business. If you're going to pick, you can't just say, you got a tithe, but I get to have my business. You got a tithe, but I can have lands and oil wells and cattle. Come on. What Bible are they reading? Look what it says. If you're going to keep one part of it, then you're a debtor to do the whole law. When you sin, are you still going and sacrificing a sheep? Were you taking it to the First Baptist Church? What are you doing? Where are you sacrificing that sheep? I'd like to know where you're doing that. Where? What are they? They got a place now? They got a... They put a brazen something on the so it doesn't get blood all over the carpet? Where are you doing that? Well, we're not doing that. We just want you to tithe. Well, I bet you do. Now, I believe at the same time, Gary, do you believe in tithing? The word tithe only means, all it means is a tenth. But see, you can't even use that word without all the associated teaching that we've all been brainwashed with. Was that clear? Brainwashed. Being real nice again. But the tithe just, I think a tenth is a good place to give. I think that's a good thing. I thank God that, I wish everybody gave a tenth to the prayer center. I don't receive any salary from the prayer center. Do you understand that? They've taken up a few offerings for us over the year. But when I say that, it's because I want to see the staff paid. I want to see Dave, I don't want to see Dave having to work somewhere to, can't you just, now he'd be really good at it. He'd be anointing the groceries as he puts them in the sack, you know. People go home, this is the best groceries I've ever had. They're anointed. But God forbid that the church just dries up on giving. I think 10% giving is great, but as long as you... But if you're doing it out of condemnation because they put you back under the law, or if you're doing it because you feel like you're not getting blessed enough, listen, we're going to look... Hopefully we're going to get to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Hopefully. Christ has already done all of that for you. He's done all of the obedience. See, I need to sow a seed to meet my need. Let me tell you something. God sowed a seed to meet your need. His name is Jesus. And through His poverty, you have access to all the riches of heaven. And hopefully we'll get there. If not tonight, we will soon. Well, I guess I'm going to finish up this first half by saying, don't let these things slip. If any of those things that I mentioned, if you're not clear on that, if your foundation is still shaky, if you don't know what outer darkness is, if you're still listening to, I mean, it's all over the TV, big name preachers saying that there's one covenant for the Jew and another covenant for the Christian. There's not either. Not according to the book of Hebrews, there's not. There's not. There's one covenant. You're either in Christ or you're in Adam. That's it. I mean, anyway. All of those things are in those that I mentioned, and there's a lot more. You know, you can be a spiritual hog if you want to and just eat all you want. It's all free. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll start. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 have to do almost exclusively with kingdom finances. Now, it's not specifically here really talking about the tithe. It's not really talking about what you would call a normal offering to support your local church. This is really, Paul is exhorting them about an offering. Really, this would be like alms. There was a famine going on in Jerusalem, plus the Jewish Christians were undergoing severe persecution, and times were hard. So Paul was going through all of the churches, sending letters and wherever he would go, and he was asking them, he was like taking up a collection, an offering, to send. It's like a relief offering for the Christians who were suffering in Jerusalem. But still, through these two chapters, there is a lot of the heart of God exposed when it comes to kingdom finances. So, this part here, this is from some notes I made many years ago, the grace bestowed on Macedonia. The grace bestowed on Macedonia. Because Paul says in this passage, he wants the church, us, to operate in this same grace also. Okay? First, get a few things about Macedonia. You can just write these down. There's too many verses to go to. But Philippi, you remember the vision that Paul and Silas, the one that Paul had while him and Silas were on the road, and they didn't know whether to go to Bithynia, they didn't know whether to go to Asia, didn't know what to do. And it says a vision appeared in the night, and there was a man of Macedonia saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And you can read that whole story and how they were thrown in prison. And then there was an earthquake, but they didn't leave. And the jailer came. And when he saw that they didn't leave after the earthquake, and they could have, he asked the question, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved and thy house. That right there, what you're seeing, is the beginning of the Philippian church. And Acts 16:12 tells you, Philippi is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. Okay? So Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, which is Macedonia, that's the chief city of Macedonia. It's what I want you to equate Philippians and Macedonia in your mind, okay? Because Paul kind of, sometimes he says Philippi, sometimes he says Macedonia. Paul said about the Philippians in his letter, Philippians 4:15, he says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. This is the first church. Let me say it this way. The first church where God was able to touch their heart to begin supporting Paul financially. Where the idea came and they followed through on it. Okay? This is a church that was the primary financial supporter of Paul's ministry for the next 15 years. You'll read in his letter to the Corinthians how he says, well, I've robbed other churches so I could serve you. More than once, the church at Macedonia, they sent offerings to help. Well, what church would that be? It's a church at Philippi. He says, even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity. This is the church that first received the revelation of, can I say, kingdom finances, kingdom, I hate to use the word partnership, even though it's used right here in this chapter 1 of Philippians, because it's been so abused. But in a real sense, a real partnering, this was the first church that said, we can't go with you, Paul, but we can sure help send you. And they communicated, they helped him financially. Well, Paul mentions them starting off. Now, this letter is to the Corinthians, the 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and he's really writing this letter to them. But he's starting to tell them now what happened regarding the church at Macedonia and the grace of God that was bestowed upon them. So let's look at that. I want you to, first off, I'm going to read you, there's seven times that the word grace is used in chapters 8 and 9. I want you to make a list of them so you can study it later. 2 Corinthians 8:1 says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Okay? That's one. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 6 says, "Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." That's the second time. Next verse, chapter 2 Corinthians 8, 7. "Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also." 2 Corinthians 8, 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." 2 Corinthians 8, 19. "And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind." And in 2 Corinthians 9, 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." And then 2 Corinthians 9, 14, "And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you." Seven times in two chapters, the word grace is mentioned. As I was meditating on this, it began hitting my mind that maybe grace has more to do with our kingdom finances than we've been led to believe. Seven times in two chapters, the word grace is used. So first, Paul wants to, he's telling these Corinthians about the grace, notice, that was bestowed upon the Philippians. Then in verse 7, he says he wants them to make sure they abound in the same grace also. Well, second, verse 8 says, "If you abound in this grace," how many of you would like this? "If you'll abound in this grace, you'll always have sufficient for your own needs and an abundance left over to give to every good work." Is anyone interested in that at all? Okay, not very many. All right, let's get back to it here. Now we'll start it line by line. 2 Corinthians 8, 1. Let me just read down through verse 5. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia," parentheses, Philippi, "how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." That sounds so strange. Right in the midst of a trial of affliction. See, I can relate to that part. Anyone can relate? Trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy. Wait, while I'm in the affliction? And their deep poverty. Okay, I can relate to that, Brother Gary. "But in their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." What? It sounds like doublespeak. "For to their power, and I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us which with much entreaty that we would receive the gift." This is so different from most church offerings. The people are going, "Please take our gift." And the minister's going, "No." That's, look at your Bible. "With much entreaty, please take it." No. "Please. With much entreaty." They're praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. And they're looking at their circumstances and they're going, "This is too much." But they're saying, "No, it's not. Take it, take it, take it. Take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of this to the saints." And this they did, not as we hoped. Now here's your answer. You're going to find out right here. First, before they gave, first, they gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Now, what in the world does that mean? First gave themselves to the Lord. These Philippians are already saved. It's not talking about they went and had an altar call and all got saved first. They're already saved. They're already speaking with other tongues. They've already been supporting Paul for a long time, sending him there and sending him here into Thessalonica and different places. He's not talking about that. There's something else going on here. And Paul's describing it as the grace that was bestowed upon them. So notice that they started off in a great trial of affliction. I've read several historical accounts during that period, and they can't all be right. So I don't really know. So I'll just stick with the Bible. So what I've read, some people say there's a famine, but other historical people that do historical things say not during that period of time, but others say that it was a Roman rule was really tough and they were increasing the taxes during that time. I don't really know, and I'm be honest with you, it's not my calling to go dig that stuff out. All I need to know is there was trouble. This wasn't a time of great prosperity. This was a time of affliction. That part I can get. Whatever caused it, I don't know, and I don't need to know. But I do know I can relate with that. Have you ever been in a time of affliction? Boy, you guys are good faith people. You don't admit to nothing. I don't have no affliction. Let me just read my notes for a little bit. It says, notice they started off in a great trial of affliction. So whatever they were, it was trouble. Understand that while Paul is going, you know, we got this problem over here and there's a famine, they could have said, hey, we got trouble in River City. Have you looked around here? We're in a great trial of affliction our own selves. See, they could have used that as an excuse. Okay. You mean, isn't it always the way? I mean, if you're going to go by that, I know my flesh always says, you better hold something back for a rainy day, boy. You know that bill comes around every month. You know, I think the electric company just loves me. They send me a letter every month. You know, so does the phone company. It's just amazing. They just love me. They're faithful. Nice people send me a little letter every month. Well, it's those bills, and they're regular. And there never seems to be enough, hardly to make ends meet. I don't know about you, you know. Much less give more away. You know? You remember the parable of the sower? It says anytime that you receive God's word, though, and you're going to act on His word. Like here, they had received this information about there being trouble. And Paul saying, we're trying to take up a collection. You know, that's God's heart at the moment. Well, Satan comes immediately to steal the word, whether it's the written word or God's heart at the moment. Right away, he's going to get you looking at the trouble on every side because steal that word out of you. Well, we can't participate. We can't give, you know. Well, anyway, let me go on. Afflictions come to steal the word. But somehow, in this passage here, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto riches of liberality. They gave a lot. And Paul called whatever happened to them grace. Now, the key to understanding this is in verse 5. But they first gave their own selves to the Lord. What does that mean? What does that mean in a practical way? These people were already saved. What does Paul mean when he says they first gave themselves to the Lord? Now, remember here, the subject is the grace that was bestowed upon them. Remember also that Paul is talking, he's writing about the Philippian church. Once I understood that it was the Philippians that Paul was referring to when he said they first gave their own selves to the Lord, I began poring over the book of Philippians to find out how they did it. Did you know it's been there the whole time? You know how you give yourself to the Lord? It's in Philippians. Go over to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. It's how you give yourself to the Lord. Be careful for nothing. In the Amplified, I think it says, don't fret or have any anxiety about anything. Oh, that's easy. See, how do you give yourself to the Lord? Be careful for nothing. Peter says, cast the whole of your care upon Him, for He careth for you. So let me just read this first, and we'll get back to the comments. Here's how you give yourself to the Lord. Be careful for nothing. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now see, if words mean anything, I'd like to add in brackets right at the end of that. And if you don't, he won't. They cast themselves and all of their care completely over on the grace of God our Father and on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul taught them to force their minds to think on all of the good things that he listed here. The Amplified Bible says, fix your mind on them. See, this is not a suggestion. When he says, think on these things, that's given as a command. Fix your mind on these things. Don't fix your minds on your great trial of affliction, but rather fix your minds on these things. Notice the first thing listed is truth. If there be any truth, Father, thy word is truth. Well, what kind of truth would I fix my mind on? How about Matthew 6:33 from the lips of Jesus? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Then Paul concludes his teaching over there to the Philippians when he says, Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Paul had taught them about grace and the grace of giving. These people were trusting in God's grace. God's grace was their foundation, not their giving. Did you get that? While you're still in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 9. This is one of the three verses that God had me saying 4 hours a day for months and months and months till it finally broke the religious strongholds in my thinking. Because I was trained, I used to teach it. I was taught in the 80s, all of that stuff about sow a seed to meet your need and the hundredfold return. And I mean, my faith was so in my giving. Every time I gave, my thinking was more about my harvest. And you know, one of them still preaching it today. One of them says, you need to name your seed. You know, you need to name your harvest. He's funny. I like the guy. He's funny. What I mean is he's enjoyable, but that doctrine will kill your finances too. It'll make him rich. Lives in a 20,000 square foot house. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, whose? Your sakes he became poor, that you, now notice this, through his poverty might be rich. Not your giving, through his poverty. I don't understand that, Brother Gary. What if I said it like this? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he never sinned, yet for your sake he became sin, that you, through his suffering, could be made the righteousness of God in him. It's a perfect exchange. How about this? If you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he himself was never sick, yet on that tree he bore your sicknesses and carried his pains, and by his stripes you were healed. Well, this is the third part of redemption. That the curse was spiritual death, sickness, and poverty. This is just the third part. How do you have access to all that God has? Why does God answer your prayer? Because of the perfect offering of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He is the seed that was sown. You don't go to God based on your giving. You go to God based on His blood. I don't ever mention my giving when I need something from my father, and neither do my children. Well, Daddy, I want you to know, I left a dollar in your shoe, and I'm hoping you'll make me a sandwich today. Oh, come on. You know any family that operates anything like that at all? Why do we feed our kids? Because they're our kids. Now, I did another lesson recently talking about the legal exchange and why faith is required. See, there was a breakdown in the analogy. I'm going to go through it this time for you. I'm not going to do it no more. You have to go back and pick it up. See, and I love Dave's analogy. When he taught this, though, he was talking about attitude. You ever see any spoiled kids? I don't want this Xbox anymore because now I need an Xbox 360 with a Kinect. Does that say the right word? Something. It's the newest thing, anyhow. And I want it now. See, that's not the attitude you're supposed to have. I'm a king's kid. Cadillac car now, God give it. That's the attitude that Dave was coming against when he would teach about children. He says, look, children don't, and they also don't come with their covenant rights. You know, his daughter Tawny is adopted. He says, it would hurt him no end if she would bring the adoption papers and say, now you agreed to feed me and I'm demanding that you feed me. Well, that would hurt him no end, you know. They love Tawny. They're going to feed her because they adopted her because they loved her. They're going to feed her because she's the child. So he would say, well, in my family, my kids don't come and say, oh, Father, durst thou not knowest that I loveth ham sandwich? I believe thou hast ham, lettuce, and mayo in the refrigerator. Wouldst thou allowest me? He says they don't go through any rigmarole like that. Neither do they give me an offering. They know they're my children. They go to the refrigerator. They make the sandwich. Now see? And that's true. Now here's the problem. When Jesus taught us to pray, he said, our Father, which is where? Which art in? The refrigerator you're trying to get your answers from is not on this planet. That's the big difference right now. In the next world, it's going to be different. But right now, your Father is in heaven and you're on planet Earth. The answers that you're after from Him are what we call in the realm of the Spirit. And that legal transaction to open the refrigerator and have that sandwich manifested here requires faith. It is a more of a legal thing than it is anything else. It would not be a whole lot different. Now, let's say you moved to Zimbabwe and your parents lived in Tulsa, Oklahoma. All right. And you needed a sandwich. Okay. This analogy is going to break down a little bit, but anyway. Where is the refrigerator? Where's mom and dad's? Is it in Zimbabwe where you are? No, but they would be happy to give you one, wouldn't they? Trouble is, they're in Tulsa, Oklahoma. You're in Zimbabwe. That analogy's close, okay? Right now, we are on a fallen planet. We need answers from our Heavenly Father, but He's not on the planet with us that way. The Holy Spirit is. And He is the agency by which all of this happens. But the medium between heaven and earth, the medium of exchange, is faith. And it's a legal transaction. That's why Jesus said your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of before you ask Him. James said it. You have not because you ask not. Most Christians, if they're guilty of anything, they don't ask. They plot, they plan, they scheme, they sow seeds. But they don't ask. I don't know hardly anybody that ever asked God for nothing real. Really. I mean, you know. Help me. Help me, God. What do you need? Ask me. If you don't ask me, I can't do it. ask me. We've had to live that way for all these years that we've been in ministry. I wasn't allowed to ever let anybody know any needs of the ministry. Not ever. Or personal needs, either one. I told you those stories. I had to learn how to do this. Ask. Believe I receive. And I'm talking about specifically, I need a computer. I need a printer. I need milk. Whatever it is. And believe you receive when you pray and confess it till somehow it gets there. I got to hurry. Because if I end this in the wrong way, it's going to lead to irresponsibility. Now watch this. Paul had taught them about grace, and grace, God's grace was their foundation, not their giving. Because of God's grace to take the whole of their care, they knew that they were free to give. You cannot trust in God's grace and at that same time hold on to all your worries and cares and fears at the same time. You're either secure in Him or you're scared bad stuff's going to happen. And if you look around anywhere but faith, if you use any eyes but faith, trust me, your eyes are going to see bad stuff coming. And you'll just never give. That's why that foundation has to be broken up. You've got to get off of living by sight and living by faith. You're going to have to give yourself to the Lord at some point in your life if you're ever going to operate in His grace of giving. If you never learn how to cast the whole of your care over on God's grace, you're always going to be controlled by the devil, for he is the God of circumstances. The Bible still says, after the resurrection, after the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, calls him the God of this world. He is the God of circumstances. And if you're going to be trusting in him, you're going to be one stingy little Christian. Okay? It is people that are full of care that the devil is able to devour. Now, Dave has the Picasso, the Rembrandt on that teaching in Satan's War Machine and I think other places. Who is devourable? Who is, it says Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Well, in the context, the ones that are devourable are the ones that never learn to cast their care. That's what makes you devourable. All right. Yes, sir. Now, see, that's as far as we're going to get tonight. But I got to, now here's the part about responsibility. If I leave right, see, if I was going to handle the word of God deceitfully, and if I was here to get your money, then right here is where you do it. You go, now see there, you've been worrying too much, and that's why you haven't been giving. Bring up, now don't do it. But right here, you're going to bring up the buckets. We're going to give you an opportunity to repent. And that's how they do it now. They'll do a partial teaching like I'm doing right now. That the whole reason you're not being blessed is because of your worry. Show God you're not afraid anymore. Some of you are going to have to maximize your credit card just to show. See, you know, right? You can take any part of the Word of God, teach a little bit of truth, and then become a huckster right there. Now, at the same time as this, the rest of the New Testament, are Christians supposed to, I cast the whole of my care, so I'm not going to make my payments on any of my bills anymore. God is my provider. I'm just going to give all my money to the church. I'm going to quit my job and lay out under the apple tree as they fall into my hand. Now see, if you think like that, you need prayer, honey. At least prayer. You need the Word of God. No, we're talking about the whole counsel of the New Testament. You need a job. Now, it's not saying God would never put you on a sabbatical for a period of time, you know, if you've got savings and whatever. But listen, God's all about living honestly before these lost Christians. I mean, there's nothing that'll turn off an unbeliever quicker than a stingy, flaky, selfish, non-working Christian. Let's say it another way. A mooch. Say it another way. Liar and thief. Who's living off somebody else. Now, it's one thing if you're truly disabled and there's something wrong with you. And even then, I bet you we could find you a job. Most, not all. Anyway. Well, I was a man I was admired yesterday. Sue and I was at a furniture store looking around, and one of the salesmen making a living in a wheelchair. And he knew his furniture. I mean, you could ask him a question, well, what about this and what about that? Can you get this in a different fabric? And I mean, he had done his research. One of the best furniture salesmen I ever saw. I bet he makes a fine living in a wheelchair. Now, God's best is we get this revival going, get him out of that wheelchair. See, you can, a lot of people on disability, and I'm not pointing at anybody. If you need to be on disability, I thank God we live in a compassionate country where that's available. But boy, you better not, don't think you're going to get away with anything before God. And if you're able to make a living and you're mooching off of people or the government, don't think you're going to hide that from God. Tim, help me. How am I going to stop this message? I don't know what to do here. So what I want you to do, okay, I want you to balance. We've got to get free of fear. Look, if fear is going to if fear is going to guide you, you want to give. Okay, let's go back to this example. The saints in Jerusalem are in trouble. Well, Paul, I want to help. I want to give. My goodness, Paul. I want to help the brethren. And right about then, though, see, as your hand is reaching for the wallet, fear grabs hold of your hand and says, now, wait a minute. Well, don't be giving too much now. You never know what's going to happen. Your tires are getting a little bit thin. You know, you might, maybe this, maybe that. Did you hear about a recession? If you start all of that normal kind of thinking, it's going to hinder you from receiving by God's grace. Right? On the other hand, he's not calling us to be responsible and give your bills money. Let's say it this way. Give your milk money to the preacher. I don't believe in that, and I don't think God believes in that. You better feed that baby first. You better pay those bills that you put your name to. Listen, when God puts his name on something, heaven and earth can't change it. That is the way it is. That's the way we should be too. And if you said you're going to pay it, bless God, you better pay it. But don't let fear hinder your giving. Because the grace truly that was this, finish with this. The grace that was bestowed on the Macedonian church, the real grace that was bestowed on them, God took away all their fear. Through the preaching of Paul, they did what Paul said. They forced themselves to think on the goodness of God. God is my Father. All is well. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. My God supplies all my need. I can help this brethren. I can give into this offering. I am not going to be motivated by fear. I'm going to be motivated by trusting my Father and the love of God he's put in my heart. Hallelujah. Okay, I'm going to end right there. More to come. More to come, okay? Hallelujah. So Father, I just thank you for this new season. I thank you, Lord, for not letting these things slip, Father. I thank you for the foundation that you've given us. I'm in anticipation of roof answers this year, Lord. You've been relaying the foundation and building walls of revelation knowledge within us for a long time. And Father, I know this is a year of roofs. This is a year of ceilings. This is a year of good things. We're going to not only understand those things, but Father, our prayer is that we walk in those things in the name of Jesus. And if you agree with that prayer, say, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.